Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would open Ephesians chapter 2 to us. Lord, it's so rich. And I pray that your grace would abound to us. Your Holy Spirit would teach us. We can do nothing apart from you. Lord, I can do nothing without you. And I ask you to fill me with the living water this morning, that your words, your very words, would come forth. And open our hearts, that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you better. That the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to know Christ. And so, Lord, we look to you now as our teacher. And we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Great text. Title of the message today is Made Alive in Christ. When you come to Jesus Christ is when you come to life. I was reading in J. Vernon McGee this morning. He said that there's somebody that carried a sign that said, millions who are now living will never die, which is true. But then somebody else carried a sign that said, millions that are now living are actually dead. Until you come to Christ, you're only physically alive. You're not spiritually alive. Spiritual life is found in Christ. This is why Jesus said, you must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of heaven. You've been born physically, Nicodemus, but now you must be born spiritually. Think of when you came to know Christ. Maybe you were raised in a Christian family. Maybe you were not. You've heard my testimony enough times to know that I didn't know Christ until I was 26 years of age. I was not raised in a family where Christ was taught. I didn't know God had a son. I was lost. But Paul tells us that this is true of all of us. He's writing to the Ephesians. Remember last week we saw the beautiful statement of that we've been adopted, that we've been chosen, that we've been predestined, that we are loved, that we are forgiven, that we are given grace. All of the riches in Christ. And now he looks back and he says, where we used to be. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he says, as for you, verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. Spiritually, we were dead. We were living in darkness. And it says, in which we used to follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Actually, in the Greek, these sentences don't even have punctuation. It just flows together in one big sentence. We before were under the influence of Satan. Satan is described as the ruler of the prince of the air, the lower atmosphere. And we were following the ways of the world. We were just wandering through life, not knowing why we were alive. We were under the control of Satan. And he says, the spirit of whom is now at work in the disobedient. So see, you have been rescued from death to life when you came to Christ. Satan has deceived this world. 1 John 5:20 says, we know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's a radical verse. As you become a Christian, you come to understand that the whole world, I know this is basic, but let's go back and remember. In the beginning, God creates angels before he even creates the planet. One of the most beautiful of all the angels, according to Ezekiel 28 and to Isaiah 14, read it yourself. One of the most beautiful angels became proud because he was so beautiful and he was so wise. And he said, I will be like the Most High God. Lucifer, light giver, rebelled against God. And the dragon, it says in Revelation 12, swept with his tail one-third of the stars, believing that one-third of the angels also rebel. These are the fallen angels spoken of in Scripture. Peter says that some are kept in chains, in the abyss. But clearly, Satan is at liberty. We read in the book of Job that the sons of God appeared before the Lord. It's Ben Elohim, and the sons of God, the angels. Satan was among them, and he said, and God said, have you considered Job? And Satan said, well, if you take away his money, he won't love you anymore. You see, Satan was allowed to go into heaven and to accuse. And so Satan is allowed to go back into the Garden of Eden. There's Adam, there's Eve, it's perfect. You can eat from any tree you want. We're naked, we have no shame. But do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that tree, you will die. And so Eve is standing there, and the snake, which is beautiful, a word that can also mean dragon in the Hebrew, the snake is there, and he said, did God really say you can't eat from any tree? And Eve said, oh, we can eat, but we can't eat from, you know. And he twists the word, and he deceives. He says, you won't die, you'll become like God. And so Eve looks at the food, okay. And she is deceived. Eve is deceived, the woman. And she gives to her husband who's standing there. And the two of them eat from that which God said, do not eat from. And sin enters the world. And because of sin entering the world, death enters into the world. And Satan becomes the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. The word for world is cosmos. It's the system that Satan has organized. It's Satan's domain. He has powers and principalities. We'll see it in chapter 6. And I don't like to make too much of Satan. I like to worship the God who created the universe. Hallelujah. But apparently Satan was put into the garden to give man a choice. And man still has that choice today. And we see a world that is deceived by Satan. We once were under that same power. But we've gone from darkness to light. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. This is our text. I'm actually just going to leave time for communion this morning. It's a short text. I love this text, though. And if you get this radical perspective of, wow, Lord, you rescued me out of that darkness, but the majority is still in that darkness, it really gives you the heart of a missionary. I got to go reach some of those other people. So I came to know Christ at age 26. I was a high school teacher down in San Diego. I owned an acre and a third of land with my wife, Janet. And I used to go home right after school, after teaching school, smoke my joint, you know. Oh, I have equity in my property. You know, I'm a young man, but I already own an orange grove, you know. My parents had helped me, and I just thought I was so empty. And I would just get drunk, and I would, you know, go to the teacher party, and yeah, never mind. You didn't want to know. It's the stuff that you do when you're in the world. And I was dead. And you've heard it before, I'm sorry, but it's the only testimony I've got. and I'd love to hear yours. But I would go to bed at night, and everything was black. I was smoking 5 marijuana cigarettes a day, a pack of cigarettes a day. My regular lungs were going, ah! And that was my, and it was like, I realized that death was, I had no future. I was driving down to get my little lid of marijuana, we called it. It wasn't legal back then. And is there anything beyond this? Is there any hope for me? I'm in darkness here. I was raised with Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. I was getting in fights at junior high school. Not very good at it either, just so-so. But you couldn't avoid them. And then, girls, yeah. And, dumb things. I stole things with this one group from the store in the eighth grade. You don't need to hear all that. But I was in darkness. I was lost. L-O-S-T, lost. I was under the power of Satan. I was an object of wrath. And God, who is rich in mercy, rescues us and makes us alive. He makes us alive. And this is what this chapter is about. This is what this chapter is about. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We follow the ways of the world. You know, in Romans 12, it says, don't be conformed. Now that you're saved, because of God's mercy, I beseech you, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, let me back up. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to offer your bodies to God as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Don't conform to the world, but be transformed. How do you transform your mind? Read the Bible. The Bible doesn't think like the world. And as you read the Bible says you have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2. You have the mind of Christ. You guys are students of the Word. You're beginning to think the way that Jesus thinks. You now have spiritual language of forgiveness and grace. You're God's people now. And you're not of the world anymore. You are the church. You are the ecclesia. That's the people gathered out of the world. Now you're aliens and strangers on the earth. That's what it says. This is not your home. Used to be your home before when you're in darkness. Yeah, let's party. That was my home. I'm in darkness land. I live here. Now I get saved. I go, whoa, I'm a stranger. And my job is to rescue others, to go be a fisher of men. I will make you fishers of men. And we were under the power of Satan. And I am going to get past verse 1, I think. But, you look at the news now, and you have to have compassion in one sense, not just, oh, those sinners of doing those dumb things. Well, yeah, they are doing dumb things. So do we sometimes. But you got to understand they're dead. They do not have eyes to see. And so the things that you're seeing are emanating from the evil one, from Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel in the face of Christ. That's an important verse. I'll read it to you exactly. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You see, Satan has put blinders over that person that's unsaved. That's why we pray, oh God, remove those blinders. 2 Corinthians 4:4, remove those blinders that Satan has put on that person. And it makes you have compassion on them because they're lost. And you were once lost. So we need to have a measure of compassion on lost people. We need to realize that they're in a blind, dead condition. And they need to see the love of God through us. We need to love them. Because the Bible says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. All we were living for. That's all. I still like pleasure, but that's all I used to live for is pleasure. It was my God. And following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Wow. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So we were dead and God made us alive. And as we read, none of us can boast. We were dead. And aren't you glad you're alive? Aren't you glad that you believe in Jesus Christ? I mean, I am. I can remember one time when I was not yet saved, someone dragged me to a Presbyterian church event. I think I was there with you, Janet. And the girl was talking about the resurrection. It was on Easter. And she really believed it. And I thought, boy, I envied her. I envied her that she could believe it. Because I thought, nah, that's really cool. She really believes it. I didn't. But now, I'm a believer. And I can't boast. You can't boast. God has opened our eyes. That should make you so in love with God. Grace, we don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. We're not a bunch of here people because we're all such good people. In Corinthians, it said God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher? Where is the debater? My son picked up a PhD at Berkeley. God, I love my son. But what good is any PhD? What good is any degree? I don't care how many things you have on the wall. If you don't know Jesus, God has made the wisdom of this world foolish. And he chose the foolish things, ordinary people. Not many of us were noble. We're just ordinary folks. And he chose us. Wow. That doesn't mean we're the stupid either. It just means he chose us by grace. And he just said, I choose you into my family. Wow. God's grace. I guess I'm just kind of effusing with excitement about it this morning. Overflowing. God raised us and he seated us. God raises us with Christ. So we're up there. Now, I'm not raised right now. Physically, I'm right here in Chico. But spiritually, I have been raised. You have been raised. And you are seated with Christ. When Christ finished the work on the cross, he rose from the dead, and it says in Hebrews chapter 1, he sat down. Now, sitting down means the work is over. If you look in the priests in the Old Testament, they were always lighting the candle, doing the showbread. You know, they were still busy, right? They had things to do. But Jesus, after he rose from the dead, sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. It is finished. There's no more work to be done. He's paid for our sins. And I am raised with him. You are raised with him in your faith. And you are seated. You cannot earn what he's given you. You are forgiven. You are adopted. You are his children. You are his family. It is a done deal. This is no longer your spiritual residence. It's right there. It's eternal. You're going to exchange this body for a new one. You're going to exchange this for a new one. All of us are. These outward bodies are wrinkling a little bit, you know, a little bit. And it just happens. Outwardly, we are perishing. Inwardly, renewed day by day. This is the hope of the gospel. Without this hope, we're wasting our time. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen from the dead, we are to be pitied more than all men. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, what are we doing? But he did rise. Christ is indeed risen. And we will put this mortal body away and we will put on immortality. This perishable body will put on an imperishable body. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. And then when death has been swallowed up in victory, it'll be death, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? The power of death is the law of sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. He's risen. We are risen with him, and it's only a matter of time we'll get new bodies. And that could be today, because the rapture of the church is going to happen. Jesus is coming again. We are living in the last days. Persecution is increasing around the world. I told you that when I came back from Thailand. Persecution in China is very heavy around the world. But you know what? The church only gets stronger in persecution. And God is preparing his bride. Satan's fury is great right now. You see, Satan wants to, if I, God willing, if I live and breathe, we're going to, I think, do the book of Revelation after we do the book of Ephesians. At least that's in my mind right now. And Satan is going to put the Antichrist on the throne and have a one-world government. That's what's coming. But first, the church is going to be raptured. Then this, and that's called globalism. Let's all unite together as a world, and it's secular. It is not spiritual. We have a vision for international, but it's spiritual. It's all nations. That might be confusing where I'm going with that, so I'll leave it alone. But we are near the end. Jesus is coming, and Jesus is coming. Now, God raised us. He seated us. And then it says, in heavenly realms, notice verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace. Did you know that there are coming ages? You ever think about that? What does that mean, coming ages? We're in the church age now. There are future ages coming. And in all those ages to come, we're going to be learning more about God's grace. That's what it says. In coming ages, we're going to go, wow, wow, wow. We're going to, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't claim to fully understand that, but I believe it. And verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. How are we saved? By faith. Romans 11 says, if by works, it would no longer be grace. You can't mix water and oil. You can't mix works and grace. Grace is grace. We are saved through faith and not by works. It's not your performance that will get you to heaven. It is what Christ did on the cross. You cannot improve on that. Whether you go to a particular movie or not, whether you eat a particular food or you don't, whether you dress a certain way, whether you go out and share your faith on the street or you don't, you can't earn what God has freely given. There's nothing in your performance that God wants except he wants faith. Now, the evidence of that faith will be a changed life. That's another story. But it's only the faith that saves you. By grace are we saved through faith, so no one can boast. Wouldn't it be boring if heaven was a boasting place? It was hard, but I got up here, boy, I finally gave up that addiction, you know, and whew, it was hard. Congratulations, well done. Okay. Or, you know, I finally, no boasting. It is God makes those changes as we submit to him by faith. And then verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I really love that verse. I could do the whole sermon on that verse. You're a workmanship. Now tell me, somebody tell me what that word is in the Greek, because I said it already. What is it? Poema. Wife, you're not supposed to do it. You're the pastor's wife. That's okay, though. Thank you, dear. Poema. Poema is obviously a word, a poem. English word poem. It means any work of art. I did this one at my house. I pointed at paintings. I have a painting on my wall. Come to my house, the prayer meeting on Saturday morning. I'll show you. And it's a picture of a ship. I like ships. And it's a very beautiful painting. I also have on the other wall a vase that my daughter gave me from Korea. It's a very beautiful vase. These are poema, an artwork, an artwork. You are poema. When you become a Christian, You are a work of God's art in Christ. And now there's something good that he wants you to do. And he's prepared it in advance. You don't even have to go prepare it. He knows what it is. All you've got to do is be listening and letting God show you what he wants to do. And I have a question. Is it done yet? No. It's not done yet. So I don't care even if you're 93. There's still work to be done. There's still work to be done for all of us. And it's something good. And the work that we get to do, that isn't to earn our way to heaven. That's already taken care of. Because we are saved, God has planned good works for us. And there's no greater purpose and joy in life. When I was in school, I was good at one thing. I was good at debate and public speaking. I got on the speech team in junior college. And my wife was on the speech team, and that became my girlfriend and my wife. She won the first debate between us. I lost. Okay. She still wins a few. But she became a speech therapist, but I was led to become a debater. And I don't want to boast in that, but we were fortunate to do well, and I got a scholarship. My tuition was paid to USC, and I debated. We would get on a plane, and we would go to Houston, Texas, or Air Force Academy, or Naval Academy. Put a tie on. I had a tie. That's why I like to shake hands so much. I'm always a handshake because debaters shake hands. And you'd carry a briefcase, and you'd go in, and you'd, you know, do the debate thing, and you'd be ready. You'd get up, and it was a good thing. If you'd debate for 8 rounds, and if you had a good record, you'd get into the octafinals, quarterfinals, semifinals. And, you know, there would be judges out there, and you'd get trophies and the whole thing. And it was good. I was on scholarship, and I was still a partier and lost in the world, but I could debate. Now, when I graduated from college as a speech major, I couldn't figure out what I wanted to do with my life. I was lost. I tried sales work. I worked for Allstate Insurance. Didn't like it. I tried selling medical products. I did all these weird jobs. And finally, I got lucky. Nice and lucky. God guides even unbelievers. And he gave me a teaching job. They needed someone to coach the speech team, the debate team. So I got hired in a very nice school district called Fallbrook, California, in San Diego. But I still would just go home at 9, smoke my marijuana, look at my grove. I was lost. When I came to Christ, boom, I realized I wanted to preach. I went, God, that's what I get to use this mouth for. I wanted to use this mouth for something. Now I get to speak about you. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, since we know what it is to fear God, we seek to persuade men. Talk about persuasive speaking. I used to be a persuasive speaker for trophies. Now I want to persuade you to follow Jesus. I want to persuade you to follow Jesus. I want you to know that the Bible checks out. Men and women, as Josh McDowell would say, the Word of God is unique. And that's just who God made me. You don't have to be a pastor. I don't recommend it necessarily. You can't be one unless God makes you one. You are who God made you, my dear brother, my dear sister. You are special, and I'm not just giving you a pep talk. Because the Word says it. You are the poema. Sisters, daughters, brothers, you are the poema. God has a purpose for you. Maybe you're good at working with your hands. Maybe you're good at being generous. I don't know, but you read 1 Corinthians 12, you'll discover the gifts of the Spirit. We'll study that. I think we studied it before. Everyone has gifts, gifts of hospitality, gifts of music, gifts of faith, and so forth. Use the gifts because you're God's workmanship, and he wants to use your life. None of us can say, I don't know that what my purpose of my life is. Your life has purpose. And Jesus said, if you give someone a cup of cold water because he belongs to me, I will give you a reward. Let's continue and finish, so I want to have time for communion. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, in other words, Gentiles and Jews, that done in the body by the hands of men. You guys know what circumcision is. The removing of the foreskin from the male child. Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So, it's really interesting. I'm going to do this right now. Just listen to this for a second. This is what the Bible says in this chapter. This is what it says. We used to be. We were dead. We were under Satan's power. We were objects of wrath. We were separate. We were excluded. We were foreigners. We were without hope. We were without God. We were far away. But in the same chapter, it says, when you come to Christ, we were made alive. We were raised and seated. We receive grace in coming ages. We are saved. We are workmanship of Christ. We are brought near through the blood. We have access. We are fellow citizens. We're a holy temple. We're members of God's family. Wow, it's just striking to me. Now, Paul says, you Gentiles, you were far away. The Jews were close. The Jews had their circumcision, they had the law of Moses, but they still needed Christ. And now he says, God has taken that dividing wall of hostility and broken it down. He is our peace, verse 14, who has made the two one, removing the wall of hostility. If you were in the Jewish temple in the first century, and you were there, there was a wall, and outside the wall was the court of the Gentiles. So the Gentile believers in Jehovah, in Yahweh, could worship, but they had to worship separately. That's how much enmity there was between Jew and Gentile. They had a wall of separation. There was an inscription that they have found on that wall that says, if you cross from over here to over there, you can be killed. Remember, that's why they went crazy when they said that Paul, in the book of Acts, Paul was with a Gentile. He brought a Gentile into the temple. Remember that? And they almost killed Paul over that. But now Paul's writing, there is no wall. Jesus is our peace. He's taken the wall down. And let me tell you something right now. If a Jew and a Gentile can get along, then anybody can get along. Back then, the Jews didn't like the Gentiles. But all the cultural differences, all the language differences, everything is melted away. We believe in Jesus. And I thank God for our Old Testament heritage. I'm a child of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so are you. And everything pointed, the law of Moses, it's all mine. Because Christ is the end of the law. And it says in Romans 3, by faith we uphold the law. So we're good, fulfilled Jews in a sense. Not really. I'm not Jewish, but I'm Italian. But we become one. We were far away. They were near. He took the dividing wall. He abolished it. He made us one together. And we're fellow citizens. We're members of God's household together. And I love that that's what we're doing here. We are Hispanic. We are Chinese. We are of other cultures. And yet we are one. Because there is no dividing wall. Jesus Christ, we are brought near through the blood. Notice that. The only way to draw near is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. We were really far away, but now, verse 13, we are near through the blood. So when I come to heaven, it's the blood that allows me to get in to heaven and when I greet the Father in the morning. And also, verse 18, notice verse 18. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. So there's the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but in this verse is a Trinity. Through him, Jesus, we have access to the Father by the Spirit. You see that? Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit. Right there. I've told you this before. When I lived in southern Nevada, we lived in a gated community in a condominium. And when we would come home, I would have to push a button. Doot, 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 doot. 4169. And a little voice would say, access granted. And the gates would open up, and I'd drive the car in there. Through him, Jesus, we have a voice that says, access granted. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, access granted. Because Christ's blood. And we are brought near through the cross, near through the blood, and we're all built together on one foundation, the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. There is no other foundation on which to build. Paul in Corinthians said there's only one foundation to build on, and that is Jesus Christ. So, church, we are rescued from all this darkness. And we are God's poema to do good works. What does God want you to do? You know, in the Old Testament, God announced the boundaries of Israel in advance. I read that in Numbers 34, 12. He said, this is what your boundaries will be when you get to the land. God has already determined your boundaries. He's already determined the thing that he wants you to do for him. Now go do it. Go live it out. I never thought 42 years later that I'd be standing here preaching still, having been over in the, you know, Washington State and the Philippines. And, you know, what a privilege to serve Jesus. And by his grace, he hasn't given up on me. I would have given up on me all, but he doesn't. He kind of just like says, go back and preach some more. Go. And we all have the capacity to serve Christ because we're made clean by faith. You're clean. You're usable. So like Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, we say, here I am, Lord, send me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Ephesians chapter 2. Thank you that you rescued us, Lord. We were far away. We were under the power of Satan. We were in darkness. We were objects of wrath. But now we are objects of mercy. And you love us. Lord, we worship you. Help us to live to please you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the free gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.